Did you notice how I tested you a couple times today? I hesitated. Yeah, you failed the first time. Second time, you did good. Just making sure everybody's awake. Now, we previously studied in the book of Mark Jesus performing miracles. Many, many signs he performed to confirm who he was, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and he had compassion on the people. These miracles and signs were just to demonstrate the power of God upon him, that God is working through him. He's the Son of God. And we ended last time with the Pharisees seeking another sign from heaven. You know, in verse 11, we saw that. They're still seeking more signs. And Jesus said, "Why do you seek a sign?" You know, in verse 12, he told them, "No sign shall be given you in this generation." And when we read that account in Matthew 16, he says, "No sign except the sign of Jonah the prophet was given." And we know what Jonah the prophet did. It was in the belly 3 days and three nights. So he was signifying that that would be the sign that he is the one. He would be in that grave and then rise the third day. And that's the sign. There's no better sign than Jesus rising from the dead. We're always asking God for signs. There is a sign. He's the one. He's in charge. He resurrected from the dead. Now, we studied in Mark where Jesus miraculously fed the 5,000. And then last time we read, he fed the 4,000 with two loaves of bread and a few fish. Miracles. He did the food twice. And so they were asking him for a sign, but Jesus in verse 13, he didn't argue with them, didn't dispute with them. He just left them, and getting into the boat again, he departed to the other side, the northeast part of the Sea of Galilee. Keeps going back and forth here. Gentile region, Jewish region, going back and forth, performing miracles. And verse 14, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. These disciples, they're hard learners, and they're not very focused. They forgot to take bread. Remember when Jesus just performed that miracle? There were hampers full of leftovers. We studied that. They didn't take any. Maybe they were caught up with this disputing with the Pharisees, or maybe figured Jesus is around. We don't have to worry about it. You know, because God provides a miracle in one case in your life, we don't just rest in that miracle now and say, well, I don't have to work or do anything in life. God's just going to feed me and take care of me because he's going to perform a miracle. No, he may perform a miracle one day in your need and provide, but the next time, we don't test God. We do our part. We do what we're supposed to do. And so they only took a loaf of bread. Remember, Jesus didn't come to this earth to just be a miracle worker. He came to save sinners. The miracles demonstrated his power. And then in verse 15, then he charged them saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. He says, beware of the leaven. We all know what yeast is, how it makes dough rise. That's what leaven is. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and King Herod. Now, Jesus is still speaking about this last encounter with the Pharisees. He's talking about spiritual things and not physical things. He says, beware of the leaven of those people. You know, leaven in the Bible is a symbol of sin. Evil in the Bible. It permeates, it spreads. You put a little leaven in something and it spreads throughout. It multiplies. And it decays and spreads. The Pharisees were decaying and spoiling and spreading false doctrine. They were denying Jesus and his teaching. Let's turn to Matthew 16, verse 11. Matthew 16, verse 11. Matthew 16, verse 11. We see this account over here, Matthew 16, 11, and 12. And Jesus said to them, "How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine or teaching of the Pharisees and scribes. So when Jesus said, beware, because they were just disputing with the Pharisees, and they're spreading false doctrine, he's not the Christ, they want just signs, he says, beware of them. They're spreading false teaching. They deny Jesus as the way, as the Messiah. Jesus was teaching on spiritual things. They were still caught up with physical things. And so verse 16, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we have no bread?" You notice it says they reasoned among themselves. You know, it's very dangerous to reason things out. What does it say in Proverbs 3:5? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't what? Lean on your own understanding, your own reasoning. Do you ever try to reason out what's going on in your life? You can go crazy. You try to figure it out. Why God? Or why not? Or what's happening? And you try to figure it out. And the problem is, as soon as you think you've reasoned it out, you go to sleep that night, you wake up in the middle of the night, and you come up with another problem. Oh, I really didn't figure it out. And you can't sleep. So you spend a couple more hours trying to reason it out. Don't lean on your own understanding. You know what the best way to live is? Now, this is easy to say. Just flow with the Spirit of God and follow Jesus, whatever happens. But it's too bad we have the flesh hanging around, isn't it? Because we try to get into things and reason them out and understand them. That's dangerous. Oh, he's talking about bread. Don't take any bread from the Pharisees, no. What was the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod? Well, the Pharisees, the leaven was they're spreading false doctrine. They were hypocrites. Jesus called them hypocrites. They professed to be religious, but they were far from God. They were self-righteous. They were into ritualism, traditions, all wrong, all sin. King Herod, what was his leaven? Worldliness, immorality. These people were bad. The spiritual and political leaders were spoiled. That's why Jesus said, follow me, not a leader, not a man, not a woman. Follow me. Then we won't compromise. You see, they weren't, the political and spiritual leaders were polluted. And Jesus condemns the religious and political system of the day. He said, it's not right. It's not right. Follow me. I'm setting you free. So, verse 17, but Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? He knows their thoughts. He says, I'm not talking about bread. You don't get it yet. You don't really see or hear or remember or understand. He says, you don't get it yet. He's teaching them. You know, at the day of Pentecost, we read in the book of Acts, when they were gathered together, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. And every man heard the words being spoken in their own language. What a day that must have been. Something new. They're all gathered and the Holy Spirit was poured out. And then we read today in the Bible that we as believers, when we believe, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We're made spiritually alive. I can testify to that because before I was a Christian, I could pick up the Bible, open it. It didn't even make sense to me. I didn't understand the words. But once I was born again and made spiritually alive, it was life to me. And I'd read something and understand it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, it tells us in Scripture, is our guide, our teacher, our comforter, and he testifies of Jesus. So you know what you believe is true. No one's going to sway you from that. You know it's true because we have the testimony of the Holy Spirit. He's our down payment of what we believe in. We know it's all true. And that's what happened on Pentecost and on believers since then. At this time, the disciples were just learning. Pentecost hadn't come yet. God came upon certain people at certain times. But now, once we're a believer, when dwelt with the Holy Spirit, they were having what you would call on-the-job training. Today, an unbeliever can't really grasp spiritual things. They can probably believe there's a God, Jesus lived, but they can't grasp spiritual things. I couldn't, because their mind is always on the natural, on the flesh, and they reason things. So that's where they're at. But if they will be given enough faith to believe, and we all are, if you seek, you will find. And once you're born again, you understand these things. That's why, no matter how many miracles, how many signs an unbeliever observes, I mean, they could see you healed, and the doctor said you would never be healed, and you are praising God, and they still will find some reason why you were healed. No matter how many signs they see, how many messages they hear, or how much truth is presented to them, they just don't get it. Did you ever say, they just don't get it? You share with them for an hour, you walk away, and what do they remember? Some little old story you told that had nothing to do with your salvation. They don't get it in depth. Did you notice that? Don't get frustrated, because in 1 Corinthians it tells us they can't understand, the natural mind can't comprehend the things of the Spirit. What we do is we pray for them to have the faith to believe and to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Then they will understand. You're not the Holy Spirit. I'm not the Holy Spirit. We can't put too much pressure on ourselves. We're just the messenger. And once they believe, they're going to say, oh, you're right. Isn't that great that there is hope? Sometimes we get so frustrated. I've shared with people I can remember in my past, you share, you've got it prepared, what you're going to say, you're meeting with them, you share, and you walk away and you say, oh, I should have shared this. Did you ever do that? Or a situation arises and you said, oh, I should have said something, or I should have said this, and you kick yourself. Oh, why didn't I do that? Don't put pressure on yourself. Just pray and know that God will guide you. He'll show you what to do, what to say, and then leave it in His hands. But then pray for them, that God will lead them to Him. You know, what they think about is the food, just like these guys. They're thinking about the bread. Jesus is talking about false doctrine. And he says in verse 21, well, he gets on here, going down rehearsing verse 19, verse 70. Why do you reason because you have no bread? Did you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes you do not see, ears you do not hear, and you do not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? 12. Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said 7. And he says, how is it you don't understand? How is it you don't understand who I am? This is all showing you that I will take care of you. Why are you concerned? You don't get it, do you? It's not just about bread. It's about your whole life, social and spiritual. Why don't you understand? Jesus often brought up faith. We read in another account of this in Matthew 16. He said, it's your faith. You don't have faith. See, as a Christian, we have to get the point in our life who Jesus really is and have faith. And it's settled. We don't keep doubting or questioning God. We'll never rest if we don't. We get to that place where He's the Lord. He provided food for 5,000, for 4,000. He did this. He did all kinds of things. And why am I doubting Him? Why do I doubt He would do that for me? He will, because He loves me. One must know who Jesus is, and that's what this is all about. The Pharisees didn't. Even his disciples are having a hard time. And he's getting to the point of pulling their faith out of them to testify who he really is. And once you know who God is, who Jesus is, then you'll be at peace. And by know, I mean in your mind, in your heart, and you just trust him with your life. They're going to observe more of the power. So he has another miracle to show the power that he has as we go on in this text. Verse 22, then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. Those are good friends. They brought him to Jesus. They had faith. So he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. These friends bring a man to Jesus. They beg Jesus, please heal this guy. This miracle is different than when we read about him healing previously in Mark, someone else. This is so different than any miracle, and it's only recorded in Mark. The way he works here, the way he's working here is totally different. And he works as he sees fit. He leads the man out of town, first of all, in verse 23, takes him by the hand and gets him away from the crowd and leads him out of town. This speaks to us of personal ministry. See, you don't have to be in church to observe a miracle. You don't have to have many people around you and praying for a miracle. You just have to go to Jesus. Isn't that great? No matter where you are, he works. He leads the guy out of town. Probably doesn't want a big crowd around. He leads him out of town, and he spit on his eyes. Wow. Before we read how Jesus spit, and then he touched the man and made him hear, you know. He spits on his eyes. And then he put his hands on him. And he asks the man, did you see anything? Hey, do you see anything? Isn't this different? He actually asks him. Why? Why did he go through it this way? We don't know. Maybe you can take it up with the Lord when you get to heaven. But this is the way he did it. And in verse 24, the man looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. In other words, he sees figures. He sees objects, tall, but they're like walking. In other words, blurry vision, not good definition. You know, it's like when you go for an eye test and you're trying a pair of glasses. No, I can't see very well through there. Well, then try these on. And so he asks them, can you see? And I just see figures and they're like walking, but that's it. It'd be like blurry and not seeing very well, not good definition. So Jesus then, verse 25, he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. Sort of like look up to heaven, to God doing the work. And he made him look up and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. He saw clearly. I don't know why the Lord did it this way, but the point is, he works differently in every case. So just because God didn't do for you the way he did it for another person, don't let it get you down. He works differently in different ways. The point is, his sight was restored and he saw clearly. But one point that I take from this is that the Lord sometimes deals with a person in stages. Will we be faithful to him if it isn't perfect vision right away? Have you ever got discouraged and given up on the Lord or praying or saying it's just not going to happen? What if he's working in stages? This is a good miracle to go over. And sometimes he deals with the person in stages. You know, just trust him. The guy didn't see clearly right away, but his faith still remained. And then he touched him again, and he saw good. Is the Lord testing us at times to see if we're going to back off and trust him? Well, it didn't work out, so forget it. Keep close to the Lord. Sometimes it works in stages, so cheer up. Obey the Lord. Just keep following the Lord, trusting in the Lord, because our help comes from the Lord. That's where it's going to come from. And sometimes it might not be immediate. You know, people might say, well, why did he heal that person right away and he didn't me? I don't know, but just read Mark 6:8, you can identify with this guy. And that's probably why this is in here. Let's turn to Psalm 121, please. Now, it's interesting. The focus is on a blind man in seeing and looking up, and he's healed and is trusting the Lord. Look at Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Where does my help come from? I keep my eyes on the Lord. I look up. That's where my help is coming from. It's going to come from the Lord. So he heals the man. He was restored, saw clearly. And then he sent him away to his house saying, don't go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. That's interesting. What he's really saying is go back to your house. You don't have to go into the town and tell everyone. No need to tell them. And you see, it's not time for him to enter in and be set up as king. He didn't want to be known for just the miracles and people praising him and wanting him to be the king now and overthrow the Romans. He came for a different reason. So he just said, just go home. Don't tell anyone in the town. It's not my time to be known for just a miracle worker. I came to do more than that. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? Now we get into the meat of the matter of this real message in this chapter. See, what Jesus is trying to teach these disciples is, I've demonstrated my power. We call them miracles and signs. I've demonstrated my power. But you'll be seeking that your whole life until you know who I am. Once you're mine and you follow me, you won't be doubting and you won't be seeking. You'll be resting. Isn't that a great place to be? No matter what's going on in our life, to just rest in the Lord. We look up and we trust him. And that's really what he's trying to teach them. So they're out on the road and he poses this question to them. It's probably the most serious question in life. He says, who do men say that I am? And you know, everyone is going to have to give an account of who they called Jesus while they were alive. No one's going to be able to avoid that. There are people that say, well, I haven't made a decision. No decision is a no decision that he's the Messiah. There's only, he is the Messiah and Savior, or he's not. There's no decision. You can't remain neutral with Jesus. And they're going to be held accountable for that, whether they like it or not. So that's an interesting question. Who do men say that I am? What's going on? And so he says, what's going on out there? What do the polls say? Who do they say I am? Who do people think I am? And verse 28, so they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. Now, some say John the Baptist. He was already beheaded. But Herod felt, remember what Herod felt? That Jesus was John the Baptist risen from the dead. So some believed him, said, that's John the Baptist, man. He came back to life. Others say Elijah. Why would they say that? Let's turn to the book of Malachi. Turn to the end of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4. Verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Elijah's coming back could be one of those witnesses before the end. And so they saw, this is it. And Elijah has come. preaching repentance. And then some said one of the prophets, maybe a new prophet, one to bring a word from God to the people. I wonder if we took a poll today, what people would say about Jesus. Wouldn't that be nice to take a poll? And the question would be, who do people say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? It'd be interesting to see where we stand today, if we've gained any ground at all. Who do men say that I am? A good man, a prophet, he didn't exist, a good teacher, has some good sayings. I wonder what they would say. You know, the only thing that matters in life, the most important issues in life is presented to the disciples. Who do men say that I am? Do you see what he's doing here? He's making himself personal. That's why we call it a personal relationship. You can eliminate everybody else in the world and picture yourself standing before the Lord and him asking you this question. And based on your answer, it'll be determined whether you go to heaven or hell. That's a personal relationship. And so you have to say who he is. And they answered, John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. And he said to them, okay, that's what people are saying out there, but who do you say that I am? What about you? You know, it's good to talk in general, isn't it? Oh, we Christians believe this, or we Christians this, or, you know, we always speak in groups. This is a personal relationship. Who do you, personally, Jim, Chris, Marianne, everybody out here, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Who do you believe he is? Peter's always the first to answer. This is probably the first time, a good thing. And Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. Not a prophet, not a good teacher, not a religious person, not a miracle worker. You are the Christ. In Greek, it's Christ. In Hebrew, it's Christos, and in Hebrew, it's Messiah. You are the Messiah, the Christos, the Christ in Greek. You're the anointed one, the Holy One of God. That's who you are. You are the one sent by God. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You know, in Matthew 16:16, Peter added something. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Matthew 16:16, you are the one, the Son of God, the Son of the living God. That's who you are. Jesus is the Messiah, our Savior. And we know this by faith. And when you know that and you acknowledge that with your mouth, we are committed to follow him and trust in him. And he's our hope. By faith, we believe it. And what happens when you do that? You don't need continual signs and miracles to be convinced that he is. Because when you're not sure of somebody, you keep testing them and testing them and testing them. And you want more and more and more. Are you going to be faithful to me? Can you really do this job? Is this the way you really are? And we look for signs to show either they are or they aren't. You know, we go through life like that. We can't do that with the Lord. We've got to one day say, you're the Christ, the Messiah, and all you said is true, so I can rest in you. I'm fine. No need to perform any. We may go through life without a miracle in our life. And sometimes people will say, how come God does miracles for someone else and he doesn't do them for me? Well, he's maybe done many miracles in your life that you didn't know about. He just did them. Because we can reason, well, this really worked out because I did this or that or took this medication. God is saying, well, I was controlling all of that. You've had miracles in your life. But people will say, why doesn't he do this in my life or perform a miracle in my life? We don't know. Maybe he hasn't. But that doesn't change the fact who he is and that he does what's best for you. And there's pain and suffering and tribulation and joy and blessings and great days. There's sun and there's rain. and it falls on everybody. We live in a fallen world. But God is with us in everything we go through in life. But if we have any doubt of his power, the greatest sign is rising from the dead, isn't it? Rising from the dead. When we know that he's the Messiah, that he rose from the dead, we don't need signs. We don't need miracles. We just wait to go home and be with the Lord and live for him while we're here. He paid the price for our sin. He resurrected from the dead. And so he's alive and he's working and he has his will done in our life and we just follow him. And then in verse 30, he said, he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. It wasn't his time to enter in as the Messiah yet. He was still having things to do. Now, we need to be like Habakkuk, the prophet. Wasn't good things going on in his life. But let's see what he said. Let's turn, and this is going to be a hard one for you to find, the book of Habakkuk. It's just before Zephaniah. That'll give you a hint. Habakkuk chapter 3. The background on this is he's been told about the Babylonian attack and captivity. Hey, it's going to be bad. You're going to be taken captive. Awful things are going to happen. You know, we look at chapter 3, verse 16. And when I heard, my body trembled. Did you ever get bad news and your body tremble? There's the times where if we don't know he's the Christ, the Messiah, our lover, our friend, our caretaker, our help, there's the times where we can lose hope and really get scared. My body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Did you ever get like that? Rottenness entered my bones. I trembled in myself. Wow, that's a bad place to be in. And that happens in life with bad news. But we have the Lord, right? We know who he is. That I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. He says, I'm looking forward to the day, God, when you're going to actually deliver us from the enemy. But here's the thing, starting in verse 17, that is in his heart and mind. He knows God. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. There's the attitude. When you know God, you're able to rejoice in the Lord. And I will joy in the God of my salvation. Though everything's gone, though they take everything away and wipe everything out, and I'm left with nothing, I'm still going to rejoice in the Lord. That's the place to be. But you can only be there when you know him. Who do you say that I am? You're the Messiah. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you for your wonderful word, your comfort, your peace. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior, and the power of the Holy Spirit and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray today that there's never doubt or seeking things from you that would require miracles or signs in order to confirm our faith. But have us be in that place where we know you and we're settled. And no matter what happens, we will joy in the Lord. As Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. What a wonderful place to be, Lord. But God, we would pray that you would bless our day today, that it would be a good day, and that we would look up and know that you're there and find comfort and peace, knowing you will take care of us. Because you are the Lord, our Creator, our Savior, our Father. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.